Wow.
Well, I don't know if you know this about me, but I've always been a short guy. I'm 5'6". It's been like that my whole life. There wasn't a time where I was really tall and I've gotten shorter. It's just who I am. I remember when I was in junior high basketball. Yes, I played basketball, but I was the point guard. I was the guy out on the perimeter. I was not supposed to get down under the basket. And I still remember to this day one game where I found myself under the basket. I was out of position. And there on the other team, there was this guy that was just a giant of a man. I mean, we need to get his birth certificate and check his age. And this guy was like 6'5", and he was about 250, and he was just this huge seventh grader. And he gets this rebound, and I'm the guy next to him, and I jump up, and I try to swat the ball out of his hands. And it was just sad. It was just silly. And I was just so embarrassed about jumping up in front of my family and friends and my team. And I just couldn't do it. There's nothing I could do to get the ball. It was bothering me so much this week that I was like, I wonder how tall I really am. And so I got a tape measure, and I wanted to see how much I could reach, you know, flat-footed, how far I could reach. And I can reach 7 feet, 1 inches, which seems like it's a pretty good reach, but that's not good. I'm not going to be dunking the ball anytime soon or ever. I mean, it's just not going to happen. And I recognize that I when it comes to my height, I don't have that great of a reach. And I think that's sometimes how life is, that we look at our lives and realize and think that, you know, I don't have that big of a reach when it comes to being important in this world or making an impact in other people's lives. And so I want to ask this question: what's your reach? Not your wingspan, okay? But when it comes to people, what is your influence like? They've done research and found out that every person knows about 600 people. In your life, that's how many people you know. Some of them you know them really well, some not so well. And that may seem like a pretty big number until you look at the fact that there's 7.8 billion people in the world. And all of a sudden, that 600 people reach seems pretty small. But the truth is that your reach is far greater than just those 600 people. In the 1960s, they did an experiment, and they recognized that by sending out letters, you could, within 6 relationships, you could reach pretty much any person in the country. And that's how we got this idea of 6 degrees of separation, that you're only 6 relationships away from reaching pretty much anybody on the globe. And today, with the internet, they want to do and recognize or figure out, is that actually true still today? And so Microsoft did a big experiment several years ago where they looked at 30 billion messages on social media. And they sent out certain messages out to see when they were retweeted and they were sent on that the degree of separation is not 6, it's actually only 6.6, which is pretty much the same as 6, that it doesn't matter if you're in the 1960s or today, you actually are this close from making a global impact. Every single one of us is only 6 relationships away from making an influence on so many countless people and in their lives. Well, you may think, well, I'm just a nobody. But the truth is, how you treat people in the relationships that you have, that's what makes you somebody. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about over the next month, this idea of how to practically love people where you live. How do we practically love people where you live? I'm not just talking about living and the people that are next door to you, but I'm thinking about the people who are next to you at the gas station, the people who are next to you when you're in your car at the red light, or in your cubicle at work, or next to you when you're sitting at your desk at school. How do you make an impact in those people's lives? How do you love people where you live? And the truth is that Jesus is all the time the greatest example for us. He is the grandmaster when it comes to loving people no matter who they are. And so if he is that good of an example, I think it's appropriate for today that we go and we look at what he has to say. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be there pretty much the rest of our time together. So we're going to go to this all too well-known story that Jesus teaches the people in that time, that teaches us today. And it's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to open up by starting out in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. Here's what the Bible says. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. They were always trying to stump Jesus. And here's what they said. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, he answered with a question. Like he always, a lot of times he did that. He would, instead of just giving an answer, he would ask a question to get people to think. And here's what he said. Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And the man answered, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. Now, what was happening is this guy was actually just giving a summary of the Ten Commandments, okay? In Deuteronomy, this love God, and Leviticus, talking about loving your neighbor. And when you combine those two big statements, you get the Ten Commandments, because the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments are talking about your relationship with God, your love for God. And the last six commandments are talking about your relationship with people and your love for people. And so you got your love for God and your love for people. And this guy says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what the law says. And Jesus says, you're right. Go and do that. That's what you should do. But this religious leader guy, he wanted to have the last word in this story, in this conversation. Anybody like that always has to have the last word? Anybody? Okay, you can nudge your spouse next to you when they always want to have the last word. This guy was just like us. And here's what he said. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor then? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? What he was asking Jesus is, where do you draw the line when it comes to your neighbor? Like, we can't love everybody, Jesus. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to love an abuser or a murderer the same way I'm supposed to love my neighbor next door? Really? Jesus, who is my neighbor? You see, they were coming from this Jewish perspective, and the Jewish perspective back then was this: you're only supposed to love those who are like you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We're guilty of the same thing. And so Jesus, he answers this guy by telling a parable, telling a story, starting in verse 30. Here's what he says. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Now, what he's talking about is between Jerusalem and Jericho. In fact, I want to show you a picture of this spot. This is the road that Jesus was actually talking about. Over on your left on the screen, you can't see it, but Jerusalem is just right over that last hill on the screen. It's 17 miles away from, if you walked back from Jerusalem, you would get all the way back down to Jericho, down in the valley. It's 17 miles long, about a 3,000-foot drop from Jerusalem being high down to Jericho being down low. And there's these desert hills, as you can see. Now, this is a dangerous place. There's ambush spots everywhere. It's not a place that you want to be traveling by yourself. And this road, if you look at it, it's that green little patch along the side. That's the actual road that they took. Jesus walked that road. People still walk that road. Now, when I was little, and when I read this story, I always thought like of a big road, like a paved road, and the guy was over in the gutter, you know, the concrete gutter. That's how my mind just kind of worked. But the truth is this was a pretty narrow path. And so you could not miss this guy. You couldn't miss this guy naked on the side of the road, beat up. And look what happens in the story. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. So he's walking, literally just stepped over the guy, okay? And a temple assistant, so a Levite, walked over and he looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. So you have the victim here, this guy that was in need. He didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he was a guy that was truly needing help. And you have the priest and you have the temple assistant. These are religious people. They had just been to the temple and evidently they were walking back to Jericho to go home. And in the Old Testament, these religious leaders were not allowed to touch a dead body. If they touched a dead body, then they were ritually unclean. And so out of fear of becoming unclean, they literally stepped over the guy that was in need. And then Jesus astonished the crowd by saying this. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. You see, Samaritans were the misfits and outlaws of the day. They were the people you did not want to associate with. When they would move into your neighborhood, man, it was game on. Like when someone leaves your neighborhood and they put their house for sale, man, you're up there, you're praying. You're like, God, please bring a great, awesome family to be my neighbor. You don't want a Samaritan in your neighborhood, okay? That's what's going on in this story. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Even James and John, who were disciples of Jesus, two chapters before, they had this encounter with some Samaritans. They got upset, like there was just some bad blood going on, and they asked Jesus to send down fire from heaven to kill them. They did not like each other. And Jesus uses the Samaritan, which is crazy, as the hero in the story. And look what the Samaritan does. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, hey, take care of this man. And if his bill runs higher than this, I'll come back. I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And so this is the question for this month. Who is my neighbor? The Bible says we're supposed to love our neighbor, but who is my neighbor? And this story teaches us one really important thing today. If you're taking notes, you could write this down, that my neighbor is not just next door, but it's the one along my path. Think about that. My neighbor is not just the person that's next door, but it's the one that's along my path, the people that I come into contact with. That changes things. What happens is that expands your reach. You're not just a little seventh grader trying to get the basketball. Like you can't make an impact. Like you have a greater reach than you realize, that your neighbor is not just the people that you can see when you leave your house every day, but it's the people in your life that you come into contact with. That's the truth from the Bible. We're supposed to love our neighbors, and our neighbors are more people than you could ever imagine. But here's the problem with Christians. We are experts at loving the idea of loving people than actually loving people. Think about that. Is that not true? We're so good at the idea of loving people. Way more than we're actually loving people. And that needs to change. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like us to take another stab at this story from a different angle. We're not going to look at it from the Jewish side. Let's look at it from the example of the Samaritan and what he did. And we're going to let Jesus teach us how we're actually supposed to love our neighbor. And so first we see this in the Good Samaritan. Here's what the Good Samaritan did. He had a heart of compassion. This guy, this Good Samaritan, he had a heart of compassion. The great and late Billy Graham says this, that you witness by the way you live, by your attitude, your love, care, and compassion towards people, no matter their race, no matter their religion, and no matter their ethnic background. That's how you love people. As Christians, that's what we're called to do. And if you want to have a compassionate heart and you just don't have a very compassionate heart, there's something you can do. Anybody like that? That just has a hard time being compassionate towards people? Am I the only one? Man, I'm the worst one in the room, I guess. Okay, all right, thank you. So some of us have a hard time being compassionate. How are we supposed to be compassionate if we're just not naturally very compassionate? You know what you need to do? Write this down, ready? You two guys that raised your hand, okay? Just start being like Jesus. That's not very profound, but it is pretty profound. All you got to do is start being like him. That's the secret. I mean, it's pretty simple. Just be like him. And the Bible asks a very serious question to every Christian. In fact, John asks the question. John, one of the disciples who walked with Jesus. Here's what he says in 1 John chapter 3. He says, if someone has enough money to live well, okay, us, all right, talking about us. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, here's the question. How can God's love be in that person? I mean, he's just laying, putting all the cards on the table here. If you have enough money, enough resources to live on, and you hoard that, you keep that all in, and you see people that are in need, and you show no compassion towards them, do you really love God? Do you love God? It's not enough just to go to church. It's not enough just to worship and then walk out and forget people. It goes hand in hand. Look, some of you are experts at showing compassion, okay? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, all the rest of you, hundreds of people, okay? You're experts at showing compassion. But the truth is that you're probably pretty good. We're mostly pretty good at showing compassion towards people that are like us, people that we love, people that we care for, our family, our friends. We love to love them and take care of them. But what about the people who are difficult? What about the people who are different? What about the addict that stops you in the Walmart parking lot and is asking for help? Man, we will avoid them so fast as Christians. What about that homeless person that you drive up to off the highway in Tulsa? Man, we don't reach for that window button to roll down. We reach for the door to the lock the door, right? We pray to God for the light to go green. What about that family member who is always asking for a handout? Like, and knows that you're a Christian? And like uses that, like holds you hostage with that information? Like, hey, all Christians are supposed to just be overtly compassionate towards people that are in need. And if you're not, then you're not being a good Christian at all. How do you love people like that? How do you show compassion for people like that? You see, no one wants to be taken advantage of. Do you want to be taken advantage of? No. I think that's why we shy away from helping people sometimes, because we don't want to get run over in that relationship. So we're hesitant when it comes to actually meeting people's needs and showing compassion. How do you show compassion towards those people without getting run over? You see, not only do you need to have a heart of compassion, you also need to have something else that the Good Samaritan had, and it's this: a head of prudence. This is the secret ingredient, guys, to truly loving our neighbors. You got to have not only a heart of compassion, but you got to have a head of prudence. Now, what is prudence? Well, prudence is not wisdom. It's different. Wisdom is this. Wisdom helps us act and speak correctly and properly. Prudence keeps us from acting and speaking incorrectly or improperly. Think about this. Like, wisdom is when you're on the field and you know how to play the game. Okay, that's wisdom. Prudence is the boundary lines for that game. That's the difference. And we need to have a head of prudence. The truth is this: you can't give what you don't have. And if you don't have boundaries in your life when it comes to loving your neighbor, here's what's going to happen. You're going to burn out. You're going to burn out. And Jesus was great at balancing the two of having clear, loving boundaries and also showing great compassion towards people. Think about this. Jesus wasn't a pushover. You read the Gospels, he wasn't a pushover. He didn't let people run over him. He didn't let people take advantage of him. Like, there's some examples. Jesus had a mission, okay? If you read the Gospels, he's going and doing all these different things. But if you actually stop and think about the stories, what's going on, there's some things that Jesus did not do. And there's some things that he did that may kind of go against what we think it means to be compassionate, overtly compassionate towards people. Look what Jesus did. He took care of himself first. There's so many times where Jesus would go and he would get away. Y'all read those passages where Jesus would go and he'd get away and he would spend time taking care of himself so that he could actually be good for someone else. Like if you're spent, you're no good for anybody. You know what it's like when you burn your candle way too far and you are no good to your family, your friends, or anybody. You got to take care of yourself. And Jesus modeled that in his life. You know what else Jesus did? He would go from town to town. He would go from one town and he would preach. And the craziest thing would happen. He would leave. And he'd go to the next town. You ever stop to think about that? The profound implications of that? Why did Jesus not stay in that town for 17 years and talk with every single person? Why did he not do that? Because he was on a mission and he had a time frame. He had boundaries within that town, said, I've got some other things I need to do. If I spend all my time over here, I'm gonna miss a lot of people. You know what else Jesus did? He said no sometimes, which is crazy. Why would Jesus ever say no? He said no all the time. Think about the story of Mary and Martha. And Martha's upset with Mary because Mary's at Jesus' feet. Martha's in the kitchen cooking, and she's just upset that her sister is not doing what she should be doing. And so Martha comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, actually, she kind of commanded Jesus. Remember a couple months ago we talked about it. Jesus, make her change her ways. And Jesus says, no. I'm not going to do that. And the reason Jesus said no is so that later on, he could say yes to both of them in their lives. And here's another great example. In John chapter 5, Jesus goes to this pool in town, and there was this crippled. He had been on his mat for 37 years. Can you imagine being a crippled for 37 years? His whole life. He's laying there. And Jesus says, hey, do you want to get well? And the guy said, well, yeah, duh, right? Yeah, I want to get well, but no one will help me. It's not my fault. It's everybody else's fault. No one will help me as the water just gets stirred. I can't get in there fast enough. Everybody else gets healed and I never get healed. I've been laying here for 37 years. I need some help. And Jesus, being Jesus, he could have walked by this guy and just winked at him and he would have been healed. Jesus could have been in another town and healed this guy. But for some reason, Jesus goes to this guy and he asks this, do you want to be healed? And the guy says, yes, I do. And Jesus says, then get up, pick your mat up, and go and walk. You know what Jesus was doing in this story? As he was healing him, he was empowering the guy to be a part of the story, to be a part of that healing. Jesus wasn't just giving handouts, he was giving a hand up in that story, which is a great example for us when it comes to us loving people. He's the example that we should follow when it comes to helping other people. We should be full of compassion, but also have this prudence in our lives. And Jesus says, hey, you need this. Trust me, you need this. As followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, you need this. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 10. He says, hey, guys, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Thanks, Jesus. Right? That doesn't sound very good. He says, I'm sending you out to a world that hates you because they hate me. And when you say I'm a believer in Jesus, the world is going to hate you, guys. That's just the truth. He says, I'm sending you out. So here's how you need to act. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And I've always had a hard time reading that. I'm like, because serpents are bad, right, in the Bible. So why is Jesus telling me to be like a serpent? Well, what he's talking about is that just the nature of a snake. A snake is wise or shrewd. Some versions say that, because they always flee from danger. You know that? Only in the movies do snakes attack people, okay? Snakes are always, they're always scared. They're always not timid, but they're smart when it comes to their interactions. They're always kind of in a defensive mode. He says, hey, you guys, when you go out, you got to be like that. You need to be wise and shrewd as serpent, but also innocent as doves. Compassion and prudence, the exact same time. So Jesus is a great example of how we should interact with people, but he goes even further and shows us in this story with the Good Samaritan how we should act as well. So let's look back at this Good Samaritan. Here's how he acts towards the guy that's in need, okay? It says, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Okay, so here's what this guy did. He gives him some things that were very expensive. He was showing some great compassion. Olive oil was expensive. Wine was expensive. The bandages were for him on his travel in case he fell and got hurt. I mean, it was for his own personal needs. And he gave of what he actually had. He gave generously, which is something we're called to do as believers in Jesus. When people are in need, we're supposed to help. He did that. Here's another thing he did. Then he put the man on his own donkey, okay? You know what I see in this story? He actually sacrificed his own plans. This guy was on a trip. He wasn't just hanging out in the middle of the desert. He was going somewhere, and when he saw a need, everything changed for him. He stopped. He got off of his own donkey, puts this guy on it, and then he goes and walked. His plan was not to walk during his own trip. And when he recognized that he needed to help someone else, everything changed. He sacrificed his plans. But look what else he did. He took him to an inn to take care of him. And then he gives money to take care of this guy at the inn. And what I see in here, what I don't see in here, is that the guy was like, hey, I'll help you just as long as you pay me back. I don't see that in the story. This good Samaritan, he provided for him with no strings attached. Which is pretty awesome. That's a lot of compassion, guys. That's a lot of great stuff, how we're supposed to act. But if you look even deeper in the story, you see something else. What you see is some prudence. You see some boundaries that this good Samaritan had. Let's look back at it. He soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. You know what he did? He used his resources, but you know what he did not do? He didn't give the guy his bank account PIN number, okay? Says, just take whatever you want. He didn't do that. He said, here are some of my resources. Let me help you. He goes and puts him on his own donkey. He didn't give him the keys to his car and said, you know what? I see you on the side of the road. I see you're hurting. I see you're in need. You know what? I'll get an Uber ride and get home and just take my car. Just have it. You know, the insurance is in the glove box. In fact, I'll pay for that the rest of your life. You know, you take care of that. And, you know, I'll send you the title. It's your car now. Why did he not do that? If he's a good Christian man, why did he not do that? He had some boundaries set up. He also took him to an inn. You know what he did not do? He didn't take him to his house and give him his keys. Let me go down to Lowe's and cut you a key, and you can have a key to my house, and you just stay as long as you want. What's mine is yours, right? Why did he not do that? You know what else he did? He helped him for a short amount of time. He goes and he stayed the night and took care of the guy. And then the next day, he talked to the innkeeper, gave financially some money, but he had to continue on his path. There was a time limit to him helping people. Do you understand that? That makes sense. There was a time limit to that. So what does this mean for us as Christians? What are we supposed to do? Well, here's what I think it's saying, is that when we overemphasize compassion at all costs over biblical boundaries, everyone suffers. You suffer when you're helping someone, and actually the other person in the long run suffers as well. You see, because the hurting aren't empowered. And so we suffer and they suffer. And what happens is that when we think that this is how we're supposed to act, I mean, the world says to Christians, hey, if you're not just giving all, if you don't sell everything, move your family into a shack, give all your cars and everything away, then you're not being a good Christian. That's what the world kind of expects of believers. And when we don't do that, they say you're a hypocrite. So what are we supposed to do? What happens is we end up avoiding people because we don't want to get in a situation where we feel bad for how we actually helped them. We don't want to get into this never-ending commitment. And so that's why we lock the doors. That's why we take our cart and we go around the long way to get to our car. We're trying to avoid people because we don't really know how we actually take care of them with prudence and boundaries. And here is the truth this morning. If you remember anything, it's this. Jesus is giving you permission to love people with compassion and boundaries, okay? It's okay. to have boundaries. And you don't need to be apologetic for that as you love people. Because when you have boundaries, you get to empower them and you get to take care of yourself so that you can have a bigger reach than you can ever imagine. Where you're not just helping one person, but you can help a lot of people. And you can take care of the people that you love. So what can you do this week? What are some things that you can do this week to actually live that out? How can you let the love of God like flow through in your life with compassion if you're a compassionate person, or if you're learning to be a compassionate person? How can you do that with boundaries? Maybe there's someone that you've been avoiding because you feel like you're going to get in over your head and you're never going to be able to stop if you take care of them. They're never going to leave you alone. How can you go to them? Maybe you need to go to them and set some guidelines, some boundaries. And then you can actually help them with love and joy, knowing that you have that in place. What can you do? What about the people that are along your path? Maybe this week you could begin to, instead of looking down at the road in front of you, you would look up wherever you go, at work, at school, at the grocery store. When you go to get gas at the gas station, the people that you come into contact with. Maybe if we recognize that we can love people with boundaries, then we'll be more apt to love them instead of avoid them. Maybe this week we need to keep our eyes up and see opportunities where we can actually make a difference in people's lives the way that Jesus did. You see, they're hurting people all over the place, guys. And you know what the Bible calls them? It calls them our neighbors. We're commanded, we are called to love them the way that Jesus would love them. Where you're not having to be scared about that. You don't have to be scared of being run over. But you can love them the way that Jesus did. Let me pray for us. God, help us this week. I pray that this message has convicted us, God, of using this story of the Good Samaritan and Jesus' example in the Gospels of how we're supposed to love people the right way. God, we are called to meet people's needs. There is no doubt about it. We are supposed to have compassionate hearts. But Jesus is the greatest example of balancing that with boundaries. Thank you for giving us permission to have boundaries. And I pray, God, that it would free us up to truly love people. That we can meet their needs. We can show them the love of Jesus, but in a way that protects us and takes care of them. You love both people in that relationship, God. So help us to do our part. Give us eyes to see the people all around us, that our neighbors are not just next door, but they are everywhere, and the people we come in contact with along our path. Convict us. Give us opportunities to put this into practice this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Central, we're so glad that you joined us today for Central Online. It's been a great time of worshiping our Savior together as a Central family. Maybe today God has been speaking to you about trusting Him with your whole life and even taking that first step in following Him. Well, we'd love to get to connect with you. You can text the word FORGIVEN to 94,000, and that will get you in touch with our ministry team. And if you just need prayer about something specific, we'd love to be able to come alongside you and pray. So just send an email to prayer@cbcowasso.org. Well, if this message has spoken to you today, why not take a second and share this with a friend or family member that might need to hear it? It's an exciting time to be part of Central as we do our best to live for Christ, to love people, and to make disciples. We'll see you next week.